First Timothy, Tape 2, Foundation of Ministry.
Give him great liberty.
First real lesson we'll have in First Timothy, but before we begin, I think a little bit of a review is in order, just last week. So let's look again at the passage where we find the book's theme. Chapter 3. Verses 14, 15, and 16 says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. At the church in Ephesus. And from what we can tell, he was not having a fun time. He probably wanted to leave because the church's situation was bad. And probably because he wasn't getting much. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives Timothy what he needs to know to handle the situation he's in. Paul just gives Timothy Christ. Paul didn't give Timothy a handbook on how to run a church. Timothy a view of what God is doing in the world. How Timothy had an opportunity to be a part. His real desire is fellowship with his people. See him come to a full knowledge of himself through salvation. What Paul is saying to Timothy is that God wants to use Timothy as an instrument in and among his people to lead them into knowledge of God. And when God has a people who know him and fellowship with him, he has his testimony, his witness to all the world to bring everyone to a saving knowledge. So then, what we have here is God's revelation on what kind of ministry he wants, on what kind of minister he can really use. We need to know the surface details. We need to know about Timothy's personal trauma in being here. We need to know about the poor spiritual condition of the Ephesian church, because this is the background of the book. But we also need to look beyond the details to God's heart. His desire to fellowship with all men. We need to see how God wants to use Timothy as an instrument to draw his people to himself. And how, when God does that, his people become his testimony to the whole world so that they may know the Lord. And when we see what the Lord is doing through Paul, when we see what the Lord is doing through Timothy, we see what the Lord does through the leadership in the church, and when we see what the Lord is doing through all his people, we can then see the model God has given us for all who minister among God's people, for all who know the Lord. Really no distinction in this book between a minister and a Christian. If you are a Christian, you're automatically a minister, a servant of God. The Lord has given us a book that shows us how to be that minister, how to be his servant among his people. So then, the theme of 1 Timothy, as I understand it, is this. Ministry of God is the revelation of Christ to men, through men. In this context, we'll look at 1 Timothy in four sections. Chapter 1 is the foundation of ministry. Chapters 2 and 3, the pattern of a minister. Chapters 4 and 5, the practice of ministry. And chapter 6, the reward of ministry. I will look at the first section found in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, the foundation of ministry. Our hearts, I want to read chapter 1 out loud, And then we'll go on with the discussion. I'm going to read it myself just to have it on tape and to lay it before our hearts. I encourage you here and those listening on tape to follow along to get the facts before you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are, either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Before we can discuss what the foundation of ministry is, we need to look first at the situation about which Paul is speaking of, and look closely at a key phrase in particular. In verse 3, we find Paul repeating himself. Evidently, when he tells Timothy to stay in Ephesus, he's only reminding Timothy of what he had already told him in person. Paul was miffed at having to repeat himself. Then he seemed to keep his anger to himself. Paul does not chastise Timothy outright, but he does repeat himself to remind Timothy why he said what he said in the first place. There are, quote-unquote, certain men who are teaching, quote-unquote, strange doctrines, and Paul wants Timothy to put an end to it. Paul's reason for telling Timothy this is that these doctrines are, as the scripture says, giving rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God. Obviously, whatever Paul means by this, he does not like the reports he's hearing about these certain men, nor does he like the results of their teaching. Paul has the attitude of of a father to Timothy, whom he calls his son in the faith. It's sort of the same attitude as a parent, sort of like, if I have to repeat myself, you're already in trouble. To really understand what Paul is saying, we need to look at a key phrase. Paul is not just saying, tell them to stop it, and leave it at that. There's a very important reason why he's telling Timothy to do this. The key phrase we need to look at is the administration of God, found in verse 4. From the term administration of God is from the New American Standard Version. In the New International Version, it states it as God's work. The King James translates that as godly edifying. That's not quite right. The more accurate translation is administration of God or work of God or God's work. There is a word for godly edifying in the Greek, and there is a word for administration of God in the Greek, and they happen to be just like one letter off. So that's where the King James might have tripped up. The word for administration in the original Greek is the word oikonomia, oikonomia. Oiko means house. Nomia means law. It was used during this period to mean someone who takes care of household affairs, someone like a head servant or a head slave, a butler, if you will. The word is found in Paul's writings to have a few different connotations, two of which could apply here. First possible meaning of the term administration of God relates to Paul's personal responsibility to preach the gospel. Him being like the head servant of God to preach the gospel. This meaning could be valid if you consider a verse like chapter 1, verse 11, which says, where Paul says, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. The term administration of God could also have a second meaning, that of God working out his plan, that of God working out his purposes upon the earth. This idea of God having a plan would tie into God's desire, as stated in chapter 2, verse 4, which is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, which meaning is right? Which one is it? Is it man's responsibility to preach the gospel, or is the word referring to God's purposes, God's plans on the earth? Well, my answer is yes, both of them. I really think both meanings could apply if you combine them. Let me put it this way. I believe it is our responsibility to work in a manner that furthers, that gives rise to what God is already doing. God has given us a part in his purposes and his plans to bring all men to him. This is why Paul is repeating himself. This is why he spends the time. This is the situation he's talking to. That these certain men are not teaching in accordance with God's purposes. In fact, I believe that Paul is saying that what these certain men are teaching is counteracting what God is doing. Now, thankfully, the Lord is not hindered or bound in any way so that his purposes are nullified if we don't go along with what he's doing. God in his sovereignty will work out his purposes one way or another, whether because of us or even in spite of us. Point is this, if you're going to claim to be a minister of God, you better act like one. If you don't claim to be a minister of God, well, that's okay, but no one expects anything of you. But when you do claim to be God's person, God's minister, you're in trouble if you don't act like one. You're in trouble with God anyway, if not men. What kind of doctrines were these guys preaching? And why is Paul upset with what they're talking about? Paul doesn't say specifically. He doesn't name any real specific doctrines or whatever. But he does say in chapter 1, verse 7, that these guys want to be teachers of the law. Well, I guess they seem to be preaching law. Well, what's wrong with the law? Nothing. Nothing is wrong with the law. Paul even says so in verse 8. He says, the law is good. So what's the matter with these guys? Their problem is how they are using the law. The verse says fully in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Their problem is they're not using the law lawfully. That is, they're not using it the way it was intended. They're preaching the law to Christians, but it says here that law is not made for righteous men. Well, what is the law intended for? Number one, it reveals the character of God, His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. And number two, it also crowds us to Christ, because it shows us not what we are to obey, but that we can't obey. Ever tried living up to God's law for more than 10 seconds straight? It's impossible. There's no way. All I have to do is breathe, and you've broken a commandment. You either did something wrong, or you forgot to do something right. Either way, it gets you. And when you've broken one law, you've broken them all. It's just not possible to live up to the law in and of ourselves. You can see the folly and the futility of what they are preaching by what Paul describes. First thing he describes their preaching gives rise to quote-unquote mere speculation. In the NIV, it uses the word controversies. Their preaching gives rise to controversies. In the King James, it uses the word questionings. Preaching doesn't settle matters, it stirs them up. You have more questions when they're done than you did when they started. Second thing Paul cites on verse 6, he hits them again with, they have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Ministry has no fruit. Jesus was speaking of false prophets when he said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruit. Well, Paul knows them, and he doesn't like what he sees. No fruit from their ministry. But if Paul is implying that the law is not the message of a minister of God, then what is the message supposed to be? That's easy. Look at verse 11. It says it plainly. The gospel of the blessed God. That's the message. We're supposed to preach the gospel, the good news. As it says literally in the Greek, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 17, Paul gives us his personal testimony. See if you can get a feel for what Paul's emphasis here is as I read these verses. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, what's Paul aiming at? Well, it's rather obvious from the way I read it. This is Paul's testimony of what Christ has done in his life. This is Paul's testimony of Christ, basically. This is what Jesus Christ has done in the life of the self-proclaimed world's greatest sinner, or world's worst sinner, whichever way you want to look at it. I'm sure all of us have competed for that title in our lifetimes, going for the gold, as it were. We know from Romans chapter 7 that the law is meant to kill us. That when we hear the law, it brings death, spiritually speaking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul wrote, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, does that mean we can't preach the law? Does that mean we just throw out the whole Old Testament? Does that mean we can't preach Exodus or Leviticus or Joshua or Judges? No, of course not. You have to wipe out half of Ed's inventory if we did. Doesn't mean that at all. All these books, including 1 Timothy, were given to us by the Lord in order that he might reveal himself to us. What he's saying is, we are not to preach from any of the book of the Bible, any book of the Bible, just to see that book. We are to preach from the books in order to see Christ. It's just as wrong to preach Timothy just to see 1 Timothy. We can preach from the law, but only in a way that reveals Christ. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Something wrong with these guys. Something wrong with the direction of their hearts. Something wrong with their ministry. What were these certain men missing? They were missing Christ. They had all the facts and details down to the letter, to the last jot and tittle. And they missed Christ. Verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, when Paul says the administration of God is by faith, he implies that these guys did not minister by faith, but out of their own human understanding, out of tradition and ritual. Romans chapter 15 tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Obviously, faith is paramount, minister of God. Without faith, you miss the boat. Without faith, you do what these guys are doing. They're missing Christ. These guys who are preaching the law for the sake of the law are really out in left field, according to Paul. Now, don't misunderstand me. When I say they were preaching out of human understanding, I don't mean to knock Bible study. I don't mean to put down the use of commentaries or any of the tools we have to understand the Bible. All I'm saying is we can't rely on them. What we need as ministers of God, as people of God, is a simple trust in Him to reveal Himself to us. Otherwise, we come up empty. We come up dry. We go to the well, and we pull up a bucket of sand instead of living water. John 3:27 states, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." If the Lord doesn't reveal it, we don't got it. Well, is that all that's wrong with these guys? Oh no, there's much more. Paul isn't through stomping on these guys yet. He's just warming up. Let's look again at verses 18 through 20. Say, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." See the phrase in verse 19? Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. That looks an awful lot to me like verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, or talks about faith and a good conscience that some men have strayed from. You know what I think? I think Paul is putting the preaching of the law for the sake of the law on the same level as blasphemy. If you see something different there, let me know. But I think you may not be able to equate them, but the result is the same. You dishonor God. Preaching Scripture for its own sake and blasphemy do about as much good. Those are tough words, but I think that's what Paul was getting at. Now, before I go any farther, I think it's time to back off a little on these certain men, these guys who are preaching the law, but only because Paul himself does. We've been awfully hard on these guys, accusing them of faithlessness, fruitlessness, Christlessness, blasphemy. But you know what? Despite all that, I think these guys were Christians. I think these guys, even after all this, were still Christians. And I say that because I don't think Paul would waste his breath or his ink telling Timothy to set them straight if they weren't Christians. Reference in verse 20 of Paul handing Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan was not in terms of punishment, as like sending them to hell or something, but in terms of discipline, so that they might return to the Lord. In fact, Paul identifies himself with these people. He identifies himself. Who better to know about preaching law than Paul? He was probably probably the greatest preacher of the law. In verse 13, Paul identifies himself with his own blacklist that he gave us in verses 9 and 10. So let me read that. Sorry. He says he was a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. He knew what these guys were doing because he had done it himself. He knew how bad it was because he knew the fruit of his own former ministry of being a teacher of the law. that Paul was a preacher of the law until the Lord set him straight. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was. In verse 12, he says to Paul, "Let there be faith," and Paul had faith. That's what it means when he says, "He considered me faithful," in verse 12. God considered Paul faithful. Paul was not faithful in and of himself. God made him faithful. God created faith in him. God worked his work in Paul's life. Let's look quick at verse 1 again. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." There's hope for Paul. He calls himself the worst of sinners. He calls himself everything he's accusing these guys of being. Then there is hope for anyone. That hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Just doesn't give us hope, something to cling to. He gives us himself. Where God is concerned, there is hope for anyone. There's hope for anyone who preaches the law, who preaches to know the letter without knowing Christ. There's hope for those who've gone to the well and come up empty. There's hope for anyone who is struggling in their faith, struggling to know Christ. And that hope is Jesus Christ himself. He is more than willing, more than able to reveal himself to us. It's the ministry of God in our lives that produces faith. In fact, it's the ministry of God in our lives that produces all fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Faith, love, peace, joy, and on and on. What does he give to us that produces these things? He gives only one thing. He just gives himself. In fact, from verse 16, we see that Paul is God's example to all of us of what God can do in our lives. God sets Paul up an example to each one of us that no matter how far off the deep end we are, how far out in left field, no matter how many awful things we've done, whether before or after we became Christians, there is hope for us because God is alive and working in our lives. So simply, what is the foundation of ministry? What was Paul's foundation? What was Paul telling Timothy his foundation was? The foundation is simply Christ, and nothing but Christ. All of Christ. You don't need anything more. I see that Christ is the foundation of ministry in at least three ways. First way is that Christ takes us as sinners and makes us his children. He creates in us faith and brings us to himself when we couldn't come. Fill the law in Jesus Christ so that we didn't have to. He draws us to himself. Secondly, I see Christ as the foundation of ministry and that Christ strengthens us as he did Paul in verse 12. Not only did the Lord create faith in Paul, he also gave him strength. Not by giving Paul strength, but by giving Paul himself. For Christ is all powerful. He'll do the same for us. in our lives as people of God, we have no strength in and of ourselves. There is no strength, no gumption, no power to be God's minister. We have no natural power because the ministry of God is supernatural. There is nothing in us, in and of ourselves, that can motivate us, that can empower us to be the kind of minister God wants. God gives Himself to us, that when we are in Him, we have His power, because we are in His power. The third way I see Christ as the foundation is that Christ is our message. Christ is the message of the minister of God. Message is not the dead letter, but a living Christ. In fact, this ministry is Christ's. It belongs to the Lord. Verse 4 says, the administration of God. It's His administration. It's His work. It's His ministry. He simply allows us as ministers, as Christians, to participate in His work. There's no difference at all between what God gives a minister and what God gives a Christian. There's no difference whatsoever. He just gives us Himself, and that's all. If you look for something more, you're coming up with things that are outside of what God is doing. You're out in left field. You're not even in the stadium. Not even close. Last week we looked at the record of the early church right after the day of Pentecost. And I'd like to look at that again. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, to illustrate what we're talking about here. Let's see, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If one's emphasis is the letter here, if one's emphasis is Acts, or in other words, if one's emphasis is on digging out things for us to do, then this is probably what we'd find. We'd find that the apostles would and the leaders would really be into teaching, reading books on how to deliver with good diction, taking college courses on public speaking, how to illustrate points effectively. They'd really be good teachers. They'd work hard at it. As the church, they'd make sure to fellowship as much as possible. In fact, they'd gather for fellowship every time the church door was open. They're always there. Because that's what people who are spiritual do. We'd find reason to have communion all the time, or at least something to eat, a snack or something, at every gathering. Because this is what they did, so this must be what spiritual people do. We make sure we always started and ended in prayer. This is what spiritual people do. Well, we'd even have a prayer meeting where we do nothing but pray after we have the Bible study, of course, because this is what people who are spiritual do. If we keep looking here, we'd see reason to start programs to meet people's needs. We'll pool all our money above and beyond our tithe, of course, and to buy food and clothing for people. We'd start bus ministries and shut-in ministries and do all sorts of things. We'll do all these things for free. We'll give away clothes and food for free, because that's what people who are spiritual do. They did it, so must mean we should do it. They thought alike. They were of one mind, so we must have to think alike. So we'll make sure no one disagrees with the pastor, with whatever he says. We'll all agree with him. We'll see. They met from house to house, so hey, we can meet in houses too. We'll meet in small groups in homes, and we'll call them home cell groups. We'll call them support groups. Yeah, that's it. Because they did it, so we must have to do it. Because that's what people who are spiritual do. And of course, we'll start an evangelism program. Because, well, we need more people. God loves large numbers, so we'll get out there and bang those doors and hand out those tracts and launch our Bible missiles and bring those people right in. We'll get a big name evangelist here and have a big rally, and we'll even put up a tent. Gee, just all sorts of things we can do to advance the kingdom of God. What's wrong with everything I just talked about? Every application here of the record here in Acts. Nothing really. All these things are good things to do. People have done them for hundreds of years from time to time, and they've been effective to a degree. But there's something missing here. Something I didn't talk about while I talked about all these things. We missed Christ in all of this. If you have all these things true in your church and in your life, and you don't have Christ, they are dead works of the flesh. It is possible to have all these things, to do all these things, to be all these things, and not know Christ. God says all of these things are His ministry in and through His people. If you look at the record here and you look for Christ, in accordance with what we've just looked at it in 1 Timothy, you see the ministry of the apostles as God's ministers among the people. You see the life they lived, and you see what the Lord did through that testimony of those people, that He added to the number daily, those who were being saved. Notice, no one told the people what to do. It doesn't say the apostles got up and told everyone, have all things in common. It doesn't say the apostles got up and said, okay, everybody, sell all you have and give to the poor. They didn't say that. The apostles just stuck to Christ. They just stuck to teaching. The people just did this naturally. It was out of the love. They did this out of the love that they found in Christ Jesus. The fruit of the life they had in Christ led to all these things naturally. and no one had to teach it. It was something that was just obvious to them because they knew Christ. They weren't looking for fellowship. They weren't looking to give away everything. They weren't looking to have all things in common. They just did because they had Christ. Fruit comes only from life in Christ. When you preach fruit and emphasize fruit, and when you preach law and emphasize obedience, what you're really preaching is death. Because you're telling the people, go out and do all these great things. But you're not telling them how that's accomplished. When you preach these things and neglect Christ, you're implying that they should go out and do these things on their own. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with those things, any of those things I mentioned. Christian life is not a life of dead works. The Christian life is like, well, it's kind of like a snowstorm. The Christian life is kind of like an earthquake, or a typhoon, or a hurricane. The Christian life is an act of God, and nothing else. You don't have to try to do these things. When your heart is set on Christ, what you need to do will flow naturally from your life. You preach Christ, you give life to your listeners. If they don't receive it, that's their problem. Once you pass it on, it's not your responsibility. Fruit and obedience come without saying. The details that are talked about here are just the background. The principle is to look to Christ, to trust Christ, to be in Christ, to let Christ live through you, flow through you. When you have opportunity to talk about nothing but Christ. So, simply, the foundation of a minister, again, is Christ. All of Christ and nothing but Christ. Answer questions. I thank you for Christ. Father, I thank you that we even end in prayer tonight because we want to know you. Because we want to fellowship with you and want to see you more clearly. Father, I ask that we will see you in our fellowship tonight. We will see you in what has been provided. Father, give us a good night. Give us a good rest. Lord, teach us to rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.